All right, a little review on where we left off yesterday. Here it is again. Can you all see over there on that side? Maybe you don't want to see. Maybe that's why you're sitting over there, so it's okay. All right, just a little matter of review here of the two things that we need to believe. We're talking here from Hebrews 11:6. Number one, we have to believe that God is total resource, not ourselves, not our relatives, not all that sort of thing, our own abilities, because of what God wants to be and what He can be. And secondly, we must believe that God is a rewarder. In other words, He will deliver because we're heirs, because we're His sons, and because He has placed everything that He has in our account already. And it is ours. And it falls in the category of our needs, our concerns, and the desire of our heart according to the Bible. And now today, this morning, it says, if we look up Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that God is, and that he's a rewarder, and then number three, of those who diligently seek him. And as we talked at the 9 o'clock hour, the diligently seek has to do with calling on God. It's very interesting in that passage in Hebrews 11, when it says diligently seek, it does not mean the emphasis on diligent. It's a very common term. A lot of people put that you're trying to find God, but really, the way my pastor who knows all that Greek stuff, tells me, he says that's a very common term, and it's you've already found God, and you're asking him to come and work in your daily situation. It's like you've already found a doctor, you've gone in there, you've already waited your hour and a half in the waiting room, and they finally got you in, and the nurse wrote down all the stuff so they get make sure they get paid. And, you know, and then they wrap the thing around your arm, they've done all that, and then the doctor walks in, and you say, Doc, I got this foot that, boy, some way I just can't walk on it. So it's like you've already found God, and you're in his presence, you say, I have this foot problem, or I have this knee problem, or I have all that. That is the connotation of diligently seek. I mean, we usually think of it as squeezing your eyelids tight, gritting your teeth, clenching your fist till, you know, it really hurts, and holding on to your rosary and saying, God, no, I'm seeking you. God said, well, relax a little bit because I'm already here, see? Just what's the problem? I know your hand hurts, but is there any other problem, see? I mean, that's what this is talking about, and that's what the whole message in the 9 o'clock hour was on, that we just have to lay out a request and our needs before God, because he will meet us in our needs. Now, as we go to the next thing, because that's one thing we have to do, but as we talk about the things we have to do, it's far more important on right here, the two things we have to believe. If your belief does not coincide with the fact that God is total resource and he will deliver, the things you do won't work. So if you can change your belief or come to that grips with that belief that God really is, then add to your faith. And that's where we're on in this session right here. It's the second thing you have to do is add something to your faith. Now, as I look at that, it says this. It's always fun to find a little doctrine, you know, figure out your doctrine, then find a verse that backs it up. And of the four principles of living by faith, it was nice because I found three of them in one verse, and that's Hebrews 11:6. But the fourth one, I thought, well, that's it, those three things. And we could have a session. If we just eliminated this last one over here, if we eliminated the last one, that could be a session on how to get answers to prayer, because you have to believe that God is total resource, God's a rewarder, and diligently seek. But this seminar is on how to live by faith. So we have to deal with the faith thing, and it falls in that category right there of add to your faith. Now, from James 2, which I think is the major passage in the Bible on it, it says, faith without works is dead. It says, faith being alone is dead. It says, faith is made complete by works. Now, I think people who talk about faith, you can have pure faith and it can be pure worthless. Someone tell me the difference between cement and concrete. Oh, where's Scott Sprague? He knows about that stuff. Oh, there it is. Yeah, you deal with that.
Concrete.
Yeah, what's the difference?
Well, concrete is hard, cement's not.
But, okay, that's right. What's that? Oh, you're a construction man.
Now, cement is part of the concrete mix. Cement is the thing that makes it stick together.
Ah.
Concrete is the end product after the water and aggregate that.
That's right. You have a bag of cement here, right? It's pure. All right? Supposed to be, yeah. It's usually got some other junk in, you know. It's like the hamburger we eat. You know, it's got 20 other things in there, see? But it's supposed to be pure. Okay, you know what? It's pure and worthless. You ever seen a cement bag that got wet? Had the wrong ingredients? What do you do with it? You don't use it again, folks. You pitch it. So faith, if you only have faith and it's pure, it's also worthless. See, that cement, you have to do something with it. You have to add some sand, some gravel, and water. Mix it up in the right proportions, dump it in a form, wait 28 days, and you got the end material. Isn't it 28 days? That's 28 days, complete curing time, right? I took a course on that in college. That's why I know that stuff. All right? That's the basic thing. Cement comes in a sack. Concrete's what you walk on. All right, now faith is the same way. If you have faith... See, some people say, oh, I have all the faith in the world. I think, too bad. Won't work. Because you don't need that much. In fact, God makes a big federal case out of the matter that you just need a little bit. Is that right? Doesn't he? I mean, if you're going to look in the Bible, it's not, oh, I need more faith. I think you don't need more faith. You need more God. See, the object of your faith. But you do have to mix something with the little bit of faith you have to get it activated. And that's what happens with cement. You mix water in there and gravel, and it activates it. And then when it's set, it's, boy, exactly what you want. So faith is the same thing. And we come to the thing that we have to add something to our faith to make it work. Now, what is it we add to our faith? Well, it's some kind of action or works. Now, the problem is here in our minds, we have to separate between adding works to works and works to faith. Because that line is pretty fine. It's, I was with a group of businessmen down here, and one of them didn't have a job this last winter. He didn't have a job, and he said, well, what should I do? And I said, well, how many hours a day do you look for a job? He says, 8. You know, he says, I get up in the morning at 8, I write resumes, I send them out, I make phone calls, I look in the newspaper, and 5, I quit. I said, well, now what you could do is start looking 12 hours a day. You know, you do all your telephoning during that 8 hours, you could write all your letters and resume everything like that afterwards. But that's adding works to works. I said, why don't you do this? Why don't you still look from 8 till 12? And then from 12, or from 1 till 5, go tell your pastor that you're available. You know, just whatever he needs done, calling or writing letters or whatever he needs done. And then just tell God, hey, I'm adding something to my faith over here because you know I need a job. So you do need, see, to add something to your faith that activates it. Now, it can be a decision. It can be a lot of things. And as we look here, I just like to... Oh, can we back up a little bit? Fred, we're backing up. A little bit of review, just to give you one little question on what we had in the 9 o'clock hour. What is the safety factor on this? People say, wow, you can really get worldly here. You know, you can get materialistic. You can get 100 other things, right? Which most of you probably like, and I do too. But you think, well, see, there is a safety factor. You ask yourself, am I committed to do the will of God? Hey. See, if you're committed to do the will of God, you've got a great safety factor. And secondly, far above, is if you have prayed about it, you're safe. God will protect you. He'll lead you, direct you, you know, all the things. See, and you ask the question, well, won't we get totally, you know, wrapped up in these material things that we put on the list? Well, yes, and we should be for a while. Because, see, there's a verse that says this. It says, in Luke 16, it's 10 or 11, it says, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, or the handling of money, it says, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And see, that verse is not answered in the Bible, that question. Because the answer is so obvious, nobody is that stupid. You know, if you... See, I see somebody and I say, hey, I owe $10 down here, and so I give you $10, say, would you drop it off down here at the bookstore? Oh, yeah, I'll do that. So I check in a couple... I said, hey, by the way, did he drop off that $10? They say, oh, no, we haven't seen it. Then he says, hey, can I borrow your car? I say, no, thanks. Isn't that right? Because I can figure that out. See, I can, you know, that's not very hard to figure out. And God's the same way. Like in Africa, I asked these missionaries, because they said, well, you're so materialistic. I said, that's right. Because That's the training area in which God uses us. So I asked the missionaries, 110 of them there. I said, how many of you got trained in faith when you were in Bible school, seminary, or missionary candidate school? You got trained by praying in money for books and tuition and room and board and money for dates and money for gas. Now, how many of you? Let's see your hand. About 90% put up their hands. I said, that's right. Because God doesn't care about the materialistic things, except as a training ground for us. So then he finds out, hey, they can handle material things. Gabriel, let's zip them over to spiritual things. And so he wants us to run us through the training program here where it doesn't make any difference. And then get us so we start leading Bible study, leading people to Christ, all that sort of thing. See, a lot of times we jump on people and we say, oh, you ought to be out there leading souls to Christ. They say, I know it. But we can't pay the utility bill. Oh, yeah, utility. See, and once... See, they pay the utility bill. It's pretty easy. They think, oh, yeah, God does that. He'll probably do something else. They're like a couple I met in South Africa. They were white South Africans. And so we were taking I was riding with this reporter from the Cape Times. He was taking his kid over for a babysitter. So his sister-in-law would babysit. So I was just sitting in the car. And he came out and he said, my sister-in-law would like to meet you. And so she came out and she says, I hear you're in real estate. And I said, well, I used to be. And she says, well, we really need some help selling our house. Well, her brother-in-law had told me they'd had it with 6 different agents. Now, that's a lot, or I think. It only was 2-bedroom, had no backyard. It was $3,000 to $4,000 overpriced, and it was in the wrong location. Other than that, he's got some problems. So I thought, wow. I said, well, I don't know about real estate down here, but I'm having this seminar over here on how to sell your house by faith. I mean, you got to tell them something to get them there, you know, so... You know, so they showed up, you know, over to a colored church. Now, a colored church is wouldn't be the Africans, would be the half and half race. Some who have European blood, some African, and that's a race as they call the colored, and totally a proper term down there. So he showed up, and so I saw her husband there. So I jumped off the platform and shook his hand, and I said, you know, I really need to apologize because I told you it was on how to sell your house by faith, and that didn't come up till Saturday night. You got to keep them coming. See, once you got them there, and he says, well, boy, we'd really like to come tomorrow night. And I thought, yeah, I've heard that before. But so he missed the next night. Saturday night he was there. Sunday morning he was there. Sunday night he was there. So after church, I found out he's head of the computer programs for Kodak in South Africa. So I said, well, why don't we have lunch tomorrow? And he said, yeah, good idea. So we got together, and we didn't talk about his house at all. All we talked about is, hey, make sure you get committed to do the will of God, putting God first. I said, God will make you head of Kodak, or, you know, it doesn't care. It doesn't make any difference to God, as long as you don't put that as your goal. Because if you put that as your goal, you're going to have to sacrifice something along the way, your family, your health, something's going to go. You put God first, and he'll throw that in. That's all we talked about. It took a half an hour to talk over that, and we said adios. So I flew off to Kimberley, where the big diamond mine is, and that's about 600 miles. And the next day, a guy walked in and said, hey, I got a telegram for you. I thought, telegram? Nobody knows I'm here. And it says, praise God, sold the house last night. Love, Alistair and Elizabeth. So I thought, I wonder how that happened. That's all I heard. A couple months later, I got a letter. They told me someone bought, and within a week, they'd sold it and were in another house. And they said, you know what she closed with? She says, boy, it's so easy to tell people about God now. I just tell him all the good things he does. Oh, yeah, I think that's what God wants us to tell. See, so we need to get our problem solved so we can get on with the big job. Most of us never get over solving our problems, so we never get on with the job that God really has in mind for us. So I think the safety factor here, is make sure we're committed, and then we pray, and then God will keep, you know, if you make out a thing list this time, next time it'll be spiritual, you know, lead people to Christ, all that. Because you see, hey, God will do whatever I put down. Now, maybe it's too big a jump to say lead 6 people to Christ. So put something else down. Dining room table. Is that? Yeah, right. Okay. Yeah, whatever that is. So, all right. On the matter of making or adding something to your faith, and it's very interesting, you see that doesn't say adding something to your faith. It says making a deposit with God. And underneath in fine print, it says add to your faith. Well, as we say making a deposit, it's this. I'm sure all of you have heard the advertisements in the paper from savings and loans and banks, and they tell you all the benefits they have. You have after-hour checking accounts, you have after-hour withdrawals, deposits, all that stuff. Do you know how you get in on those benefits at a bank? That's right. You have to do something first. They all look good on the TV, but unless you do something first, forget it. Then none of them are yours. The same way with faith. We have to do something first to activate this. Now, down here at Columbia Savings, you put in $100 and they pay you 5.5%. It's exactly the same with God, except they turn it around. You put in 5.5% and he gives you 100. But the principle is the same. You do have to do something first to activate your faith. Now, I call this making a deposit with God. Now, I think there's a lot of things you can deposit. According to the Bible, you can deposit what you need back. As we talk about these things, if you need time back, give some time. You know, if you need a better car and someone wants to borrow yours, loan it. Or if you know, just down the list, there's lots and lots. We'll talk about that. There's the other thing, what God asks you to do. You know, if he asks you to be obedient. See, you can say, God, faith deposit. I want to see some returns. Or it's like the matter where Jesus asked him, you know, when he needed wine, you know, at the wedding feast. He said, oh, fill up all those pots over there with water. So they filled them up and dumped out the wine. That's easy. So sometimes God will tell you to do something about this much, and then he just multiplies it back. Or we have the story here of Elijah in 1 Kings 17, which is Elijah was down here kind of on the beach and the stream was going by and the welfare ravens were coming over feeding him. And I mean, he had a good setup. There's no doubt about it. But then the stream dried up. So God says, I want you to go down to Israel because I have commanded a widow down there to feed you. So he got his, you know, backpack on and trekked down there. And as soon as he got there, he saw this widow. And he says, feed me a meal. Now, it's very interesting. God says, I have commanded a widow to feed you. The widow didn't have the word. The widow didn't have the word. He says, feed me a meal. She says, you don't understand. She says, I have my son here, and I have these two sticks in hand. And we're going home because we have this much meal. We have a little bit of oil in the pitcher. We're going to whip up our last meal, eat it, and die. Now, she didn't have much faith, but she had a clear-cut plan. See? I mean, she had her list out, see? Cook meal, eat it, and die. So, he says, oh, fine, I understand that. Now feed me a meal first. So she went home, made up the meal, you know, cooked it, fed him a meal first. And what happened? You know the story. The meal didn't run out, the oil didn't run dry, and all three of them lived for a whole year on this meal and oil that didn't run dry. So maybe, see, God wants you to give something you desperately need. That's what he wanted with the widow. Or there's on the matter of the feeding of the 5,000. See, Jesus says, do we have anything to start with? And they said, of course we have something to start with. We have this boy who has a lunch that has 5 loaves and 2 fish. He had this fish and chips thing, you know. Now, so he says, good, bring it here. And so because it was given to God, he took and multiplied it back. Now what if this boy had had a box of Kentucky Fried Chicken? What would the 5,000 have eaten? Yeah, because whatever you give to God is what he multiplies back to you. Don't tell Colonel Sanders or he'll, you know, be giving lunches out to little kids at church. So, you know, there's a lot of things like that. Well, see, I think there's another thing. I think you can, we don't want to specialize on this, and that's the matter, you can make a deposit with money, you know, $20 bill. But the key is that when you give that $20 bill, you say, I'm giving it in light of this need. Because money is talked about. We'll talk about this in a little bit later on. You give money in light of your dental bill or buying a house or getting better furniture or whatever that is. And then expect God to multiply it back in the form of furniture or a house, that kind of thing. All right, and last, there's some other things you can do. Almost anything will work. A decision, someone makes a decision. Or like Peter stepping out of the boat. Or like in the book, it mentions about the family. They had been trying to adopt a kid, so they went and bought all the baby stuff. You know, thought, oh yeah, well, being God's going to deliver by faith, we're going to go buy it. Baby showed up. In fact, they brought it to class next week, baby in hand. See, or your weaknesses. See, you can come to the place and say, God, you know, I really have some weaknesses, and so I want to give them to you in light, because it says, Paul says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So you give him your weakness, and he makes you strong. But see, the decision in your mind is what's important in light of what you do. Now, I see you're all writing down. You can write down. You can throw all the rest away, but write down this. Faith is. Everybody has the faith is, you know, definition. So, faith is making a decision in light of what God has promised to do and what he delights in doing. Faith is making a decision in light of what God has promised to do and what he delights in doing. I see no possibility of doing something by faith without making a decision about it. In fact, I think a lot of times, just making the decision is the faith deposit, is what you add to your faith. But a lot of times God requires some other things, see, to do it. We had a fellow out at North Platte who wanted to be on this training program. He heard about it a month ago, and so he started praying. Okay, God, get me off. Get me off my job. Get me off. I went off because I want to go to this training program. Well, it came down Sunday night, 6 o'clock, and it started the next morning. And he says, nothing's happened. They said, he'd only worked for the company a month. He said, did you ask for time off? Oh, no. So at 6:30 at night, Sunday night, he called up his boss and said, could I have 2 weeks off? Boss says, oh, yeah, let's see. It's without pay because you only worked here a month, but go ahead. See, so sometimes, see, we pray and then we have to step out just to find out where God's worked. That's all. You know, you pray and feel God, then you just have to do that little thing, and then God thinks, oh, yeah, he asked, good, get him off. See, it's making a decision in light of what God has promised to do and what he delights in doing. That makes it a lot easier. Not just what he's promised to do, but what he delights in doing. Let him do his thing. Now, let's do this. Let's back up. I better move this glass of water here. Let's take the woman who had the issue of blood. How long had she been sick? 12 years. All right, during that 12 years, what did she do? Yeah, went to doctors. And what happened? Oh, yeah, something happened. What? Oh, yeah, they took her money. Same as today. No. They took her money, and then what happened? Did she get better? Oh, got worse. Now, it's very interesting in the book of Luke. Luke was a doctor. When he recorded that story, he didn't happen to say she got worse. But you do have to protect the profession. I understand what Luke was doing, you know. He just happened to say she spent all her money. And the others recorded it, says she got worse. So here she was walking with Jesus. And now there were people there who believed, weren't there, that he was a healer. That's why they were there. So she said, where'd you get this idea about touching the hem of his garment? Where'd that come from? She said within herself, just thought it up, you know, or God put it there. God is at work in you. So she says, I know that if I touch the hem of his garment, I shall be healed. Faith. Faith what?
Faith in action.
Was it the touch that healed her? Was it the touch that healed her?
No.
In other words, she could have just kept walking.
Well, she made the effort. Let's put it that way.
Oh, it was the effort that healed her then.
She made the effort to ask for it. She made the step out on faith.
All right. She did say, I know that if I touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. As soon as he touched, Jesus says, who touched me? And what did his disciples say? It's Matthew. Everybody's touching you. They had this biggest crowd around, right? I mean, that's what it says, right? They said, everybody's touching you. He says, no, this was different. He says, I felt virtue go out of me. Who did that? Me. And then he said what? Thy touch has made thee whole. He didn't say that, did he? Thy faith has made thee whole. All right, what if she'd been walking in the crowd and she'd said, I know that if I walk across his shadow, I will be healed. Would she have been healed? She would have been. What if she said, I know if I walk in front of him, I'll be healed? How many say yes? Okay, what if she said this? I know that if I touch the hem of his garment, he'll bless me in general. You don't think she'd have been healed? Blessed in general?
No.
Would she have been healed? No, huh? Are you telling me that...
She might have got her money.
Oh, yeah, she might have got her money. Oh, that's right. That wouldn't be bad. I'm surprised your wife didn't say that. But, you know, it's... All right, now, are you saying that it doesn't matter what you do, but you have to do something? that what you're saying?
Do anything even with
drugs? No, I didn't say that. I said you had to do something. Yeah. You wouldn't do something sinful. But that's kind of a thing, you know, walk in front of them, do, you know, they did a lot of things. All right, now, then you have to specify where you want the blessing. Is that what you're saying? What if she said this? I know if I give $5 to missionary Peter, I will be healed. Five denaria then. Now, wait a minute. Didn't this crowd just tell me that it didn't matter what you did? You don't agree with this whole crowd. Now, wait a minute. Okay. She said within herself, I know that if I give $5 to missionary Peter, I will be healed. Now, wait a minute. Do you think the robe healed her?
No.
Oh, her faith was in the wrong place, wasn't it? What about the shadow? Were you one that said if she walked across her shadow, she'd be healed?
Yes.
Oh, in the shadow, isn't that mark? Well, let's find a shadow. Here's one, right? Great.
Yeah, but now whose shadow was she walking in front of?
Did that make any difference?
Yeah.
Let me tell you something. When they crossed Peter's shadow, people got healed. Isn't that what the book of Acts says? So it doesn't matter what you do. Okay, you gotta have faith. I agree with that, don't you? Because Jesus says, thy faith has made thee whole. He didn't say, thy touch has made thee whole. Peter's shadow has made thee whole. He didn't say that. Okay, but they had to do something, didn't they? Okay, Cody says, I know that if I give $5 to missionary Peter. No, Paul was a better one. $5 to missionary Paul, I will be healed.
That's
over here. You had your hand up, right, Fern? Okay, what about the people who walked across Peter's shadow? Yeah, okay, the thought that comes in your mind, conclude it's from God, and go do it.
That's the $5 of missionary Paul and Peter.
Yeah, it's just a... See, that's adding something to your faith. Does that make sense?
Faith and healing power.
Yeah, but it's adding something to activate or release your faith or energize your faith, but you do have to add something to your faith to activate it. Because faith without works is dead. Faith being alone is dead. So if you have all this pure faith, conclude it's dead. Unless you activate it. Now, the woman who had the little bit of oil, what'd she add to her faith? Her last meal. Now what happened? What about the boy with the lunch? He added that, and everybody. See, it's always multiplied back over and over and over. You know, God never trades you. You give five and... Okay, let's take Hannah. Now, Hannah was Samuel's mother. Hannah had no children. She had a bigger problem than that, I think. And that is, she had a husband who had another wife, who had a batch of kids. And this other wife, it says she vexed her sore. Now, I don't know what that means, but it sounds bad. You know, but she was picking on her. Okay, then Hannah came to her husband and says, boy, I need children. And her husband, being a good male chauvinist, said, aren't I better to you than a whole batch of kids? You know, I mean, he's pure male, I can see that. And she says, but I... Did she need one, want one, or act out of frustration? It looks like she acted out of frustration. And maybe she wanted one, and maybe it was a need. So she went down to the temple to pray, right? And she prayed, and she made a deal with God. She said, I'll tell you what, God, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you as long as he lives. So God said, hey, that's a good deal. She gave something she didn't even have. All right? You give it to me, I'll give it back. Faith deposit. What else did God give Hannah?
Much more.
Five more. Not bad trade, huh? Not bad. See, you never trade with God. I'll give you this, you give it back. Because God always just multiplies it back to you. That's all. That's what he wants to do. But you do have to add something to your faith to activate it. Whether it's a decision, whether it's something you desperately need, whether it's a touch, whether it's something that God has put in your mind, whether it's a little bit of obedience, all that. That you have to do. Like the guy last week, he had to call up and say, can I get off for 2 weeks? Now, he'd been praying and praying and praying and praying, and nothing happened. So the one says, did you ask off? Oh, no. Now, there, another guy in North Platte, he decided this was last fall. He decided, what I'd like to do is go visit my relatives in Montana. But he says, boy, I couldn't get off. He works in a barbershop. So they put in $10, I think, or 20, gave to a missionary. He says, God, this is in light of getting off. But he just knew he couldn't get off, so he says, a new Christian. He says, God, you're going to have to work this out all by yourself. So he went to work, and his boss says, hey, Paul, what do you think about us closing down the shop over Thanksgiving? We'll close on Wednesday night and not open up again until Tuesday morning. He said, I was so shocked. I says, it's your shop. You can do what you want to. You know? So I asked him. I said, now, what's the possibility? Did you have some leave time coming? He said, oh, no, I'm taking it all. I said, now, has the shop ever closed? He said, man, I've been there for 8 years, and the only time we close is on the one holiday. If it's on Thanksgiving's on Thursday, we close that day. Or Christmas, we don't close those extra days, unless it falls on Sunday. He said, we've never had it happen. He said, not only that, we've got another problem. We've got a three-chair barbershop, and one of the barbers has been sick for 6 months, so two of us have been running it. So he says, I knew we couldn't do it, but it happened. But he gave some money just in light of it. Another couple there decided that they really needed money, so they thought they wrote out a check, $25. The guy, we need money. So in light of our need, we want to do this, to activate our faith. The next week, his boss came by and says, hey, you know, my pickup broke down, and would you drive your pickup to work? Well, you know, he didn't jump up and down over the idea, but what do? You drove it. At the end of the week, the company decided to pay him $5 a day and 12 cents a mile, so he ended up $94 extra right in the pocket. And he says, you know what? My boss's pickup's not even in the shop yet. So when I went back a couple months later, I said, hey, how'd that work out the next week? He says, man, I don't even remember. He looked at his wife, and they couldn't figure out, you know, what happened. And his wife says, tell him what they're going to do now. He said, well, last week the boss came and said, hey, why don't you do this? Why don't you sell your old pickup and go buy a new one and just use it on the work? You know, drive it to work every day and we'll pay you $5 a day and 12 cents a mile. And he says, you won't have to, you know, you can pay for it out of our pocket. So when I talked to him, he says, hey, you know, I haven't had to make a payment yet. We're driving this new pickup. That just makes the payment and everything. So that's not bad for a little $25 deposit. Not bad, huh? I mean, that's the way that works. So, see, we do need to activate because that shows that we really mean business. The children, we have example after example in the Old Testament. At the Red Sea, they came down. They had a problem, folks. They had the Red Sea in front of them. They had the cloud right behind them and the Egyptian army that was up to no good right behind the cloud. And they had no war machinery or anything. And Exodus 14, 13, and 14, Moses was praying what to do, and he told people. In fact, who has a living Bible? Who's a living Bible reader? Exodus 14, 13, and 14. How about back there in the back? Would you read that? Stand up and read it back there. Start with verse 13, please.
14, 13?
Right.
Moses told the people, don't be afraid, just stand where you are and watch, and you will see the wonderful way the Lord will rescue you today. Egyptians you are looking at will never see them again.
Isn't that terrific? Hold right there. I want one more verse, but hold on. I bet they about collapsed on the beach. He says, relax, take it easy, don't do anything. You won't need to lift a finger. The Egyptians who are behind that cloud, you're going to see them no more. But they thought, wow, that's the greatest thing we ever heard. Next verse, please. Keep reading.
The Lord will fight for you, and you won't need to lift a finger.
Oh, better news yet, right? Man, we don't even have to fight. Isn't that the greatest thing ever? Next verse.
Then the Lord said to Moses, quit praying.
Whoa! Wait. What did I say? What did God say to Moses?
Quit praying.
Wait. Now, how many here have ever told anybody to quit praying? See, there comes a time when you quit praying, and what does he say now?
He says, and get the people moving. Forward march.
Is that actually what it said? See, there comes a time when you pray and you pray, then pretty soon quit praying and just conclude God has done it. Have you ever been in a board meeting or committee meeting and someone comes up with kind of a wild idea and one of the more conservative brothers say, brother, sister, I think we should pray about this again. I mean, this is... See, a lot of those really kill off the work of God. There comes a time when you pray, then quit praying and go press. See, it's time. God has already worked. You just got to go out there and grab it up. That's all. That's what he told Moses. See, Moses was the frightened one, not the people. Because it says, God said to Moses, quit praying and get the people moving. But God, the Red Sea. You know, that's, I understand that. Okay, the children of Israel came to Jordan. There was a problem. Flood stage, folks. Flood stage. It wasn't this little trickling stream that they could wade across with their, you know, pants rolled up. It was flood stage. So God says, get those priests down there. You know, and when they, it says what? Now, the soles of their shoes didn't stop the water. But as soon as they did that, the water stopped. That's all. But see, they had to do something. They'd prayed, they had the leading, then just press. That's all. But see, that's adding something to your faith. That's making a deposit with God that he can multiply back to you. Now, the best deposit that I know of in the whole Bible, and it's talked about more than anything else, is on the matter of giving, of money. Let me show you a little chart here. What we're doing a little study on 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through the end of the chapter, which is 6 through 15. Now, most of you know verse 6. It says, he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. And he that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. I mean, that's kind of the law of giving. If you give a little bit, you get a little bit back. If you give a lot, you get a lot back. That's what it says. All right, now, let's say we start out right here with the giver. Okay, and he gives cheerfully $10. You know, it kind of comes to mind because verse 7 says this. From the King James, it says this. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. The Living says, let everyone make up his own mind how much he should give. For God loves a cheerful giver, see? Or a hilarious giver, one thing says. Now, most people, they're only cheerful about 3 minutes a month. Well, two, when it comes to giving. Because they sit down, they got their paycheck in, and they write out 3 or 4 checks, and whatever, oh, isn't it great we get to give? Isn't that great? And we give. And that ends it. And then you wait until next month's paycheck and you write out again. All right, now here's what happens. Let's say that you decide, it comes to your mind, you decide to give $10. So you give $10 and you're cheerful. So then God, it starts a little machinery going. And number one, you can find this all the way down, is that verse 6 says you'll reap much. And then we jump over verse 7 because that just tells up here that you give $10 cheerfully. Okay, verse 8 says you get your $10 back. And if you don't believe that, read it in Luke 6:38, because it does say, your gift will return to you. And if you give time, time will come back. You give money, money will come back. Whatever it is, you get your whatever your deposit was, you get that back. A. Next, he says, all your needs will be met and more. You think, hey, that's okay. All your needs met and more. Can't beat that, can you? All right, it's like taking a job. You say, well, how much do you pay? Oh, whatever your needs are. Really? You think that's the best job offer I've ever had? Right? You'd go for that, wouldn't you? If your boss tell you, I'll tell you what. Whatever your needs are, your concerns are, and the desire of your hearts are, that'll pay you. You think, I'll think I'll take the job. All right, now we've got it. We're down to, this is what God has done. Because you've cheerfully given, your thought came to mind to give, and it says you're going to reap much, you get your $10 back, and all your needs are met. The next thing happens, it says, the reason he gives you more is so you can give away more. Give more to others. Now, the next thing that happens, he says, if you give away more to others, he says, your good deeds will honor you forever. By the way, all this list is in that little leader's guide if you want to get it. So is the picture. Next it says, listen to this. You farmers will understand this. He says, he will give you more seed or more funds to plant. So you take more of the seed that's come back and you go start a couple more seed farms. You know, so you have two or three incomes coming in. That's not bad. The next thing that happens is, he says, now, from that seed farm, he says he's going to turn those into harvests so you'll have more to give away. The next thing that happens is, he says he's from the seed farms, he's going to give you more fruit. In other words, there's going to be more harvest. And then, from that harvest, he says, so you can give away much. See, he's overdone more. It's more, let's see, it's more, where's it is? More and more. We've kind of exhausted more, so now he goes to much. We start talking about much, so you can give much. All right, from the harvest from these new seed farms. And then he says, so you can meet the needs of others. What do you know? This guy up here finally gets something. He gets his needs met. The receiver gets one thing. All right, now what happens there is, it says, people will see that your deeds are as good as your doctrine. Next thing that will happen is they will pray for you. It's talking about the giver now. It's too bad God hadn't got anything from this whole ordeal yet. Is that right? Okay, the next thing that happens, it says you will be a vehicle of God's grace. And then it says you'll have a new appreciation of Christ. Now what God gets out of this is verse 11, 12, and 13. It says, one, the people who have their needs met will get thanks, God, they will offer thanksgiving and praise to God. And in verse 13, it says they will give glory to God. So when the whole transition takes place, see, the receiver gets his needs met, or is helped, and he offers thanks and praise to God this way. Other God gets thanksgiving and praise and glory. And the receiver gets a whole bucketful. Now let me tell you, here's what happens to most people. Their giving for all their life ends right there. They give, and God gives back to them, and more, so they go spend it. And next month they write out their check, they give, God meets their needs, and he gives them more, and they spend it. So next month they write out their check, he gives them that money back, meets their needs, and more, and they spend it. God says, tell you what, now I'm going to give back to you what you gave, and I'm going to meet all your needs, and I'm going to give you some more on top of that. When that more on top of that comes in, slice off a little chunk of that and put it out here for a new seed farm, because it'll start bringing another income in. And then when that comes in, slice off a little chunk of it. And then when that harvest comes in, man, you can be cheerful all month. Because it'll just keep coming in, and you can keep putting it out. See, we got to get above that, folks. Because all the rest of that, see, from verse 4, clear down here, is just as biblical as, you know, those first three points. Now, is it any wonder? I mean, is it any wonder that God says it's more blessed to give than to receive? I guess it is. Look what you get back. Because if you receive, you don't get much, folks. Kind of dead-ended. So once you start this process going, man, you can't believe where it's going to go. Now, as we look at all this, in South Africa, I was preaching on this, and a guy stood up and says, I pay my tithe, now what do you want? I said, well, don't do that, because God doesn't need pay. See, God doesn't need any money. Did you see that whole list? He doesn't need any. And not only that, he probably doesn't want any, because he owns it anyway. But if you decide, see, to give, then he starts a whole chain of event happening. I preached this, we took up an offering. A pastor called me about 10 o'clock at night. He said, hey, that really works. I said, what really works? He says, you know, I was sitting there and I thought, why don't I try that? So he says, I put in R2, which is, $2.50. And he says, we went out to tea, and you always go out to tea in South Africa every meeting. And he says, you know, the guy that invited me out, he says, I don't know why I feel like this, but I feel like I should give you R2. A missionary, I was in his house, he says, you know, that really works. He says, you know, we had 13 rand in our pocket and we put it in, and, you know, by the time we got home, someone had given us 13 rand, 13 cents. A pastor decided to up his giving 5 rand a month. By the time he got home back in Swaziland, the church had decided to up his giving 15 rand a month. Just works. So I asked him, how much did you give out of the 15? He said, nothing. I said, ooh, don't do that. Slice off a chunk. In fact, a guy called me up. And he says, I want to talk to you. I said, well, what's the problem? Oh, no problem at all. He says, you know, the other day I felt a burden that we should up our giving $10 a month. He says, so I talked to my wife and she says, hey, you don't understand. We don't have the utility bill paid yet. He says, well, what do you think we should do then? She said, well, if God's speaking to you, I think we should give it. So he says, that night we sit down and wrote out a check for $10. He said, you know what happened? He says, the next day we got $50 in the mail. He says, so that night we sat down and prayed, how much should we give? And we decided 5 out of the 50, so we gave that. The next day we got $100 in. Then he laughed. He says, I wonder how much we'd have got in if I'd given more of the 50 than 5. I thought, yeah, I wonder how much. Because it does say that, see? Yeah, how much? Because it does say, let every man make up his own mind how much he should give. On what basis do you make it up? Well, one of the major bases is how much you want back. That's one of the major ways you decide how much you're going to give, according to the Bible. Now we say, oh, isn't that a wrong motive? Well, why don't we say it's biblical? I mean, does it say that? How many of you could do this? You know, there's a verse that says, well, he thinks we're going to take up an offering. That's why he's leaving. How many of you could look somebody right in the eye and say, some unsaved person, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved? How many could do that? Honestly do that. Look them in the eye and say, you know, if you believe, you'll be saved. Why could you do that?
Why?
Yeah, all of you, yeah, back there.
Because it happened to me and I believed it.
And it worked. And it's promise, isn't it? Okay, what is it you add to your faith to get saved? You add belief or prayer or something. Now what happens? Okay, if your neighbor is a Christian and in debt, how many could go over and look in their eye and say, hey, if you start giving, you'll get out of debt? How many could do that? Now wait, Luke 6:38 says, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And that's what it says. What do we get in on some of these goodies? See, but as soon as that money comes back in, and it will, just try it. Who came up here and talked? Didn't somebody, someone came up and talked to me. Who's that from Johnson? Oh, stand up and tell your story, will you? You don't care, do you?
Well, Russ came to our church to talk about giving, and he gave the 2 lectures. Well, I was director for Vacation Bible School this year, and when it came time the next week to turn in all the bills, I had wrote a check personally, because hadn't had the cash, out of our checking account for the treats for the children from VBS the last day. And the bill came to $19. And I thought, gee, I'm going to have to work hard tomorrow to put this money back into the checking account so we don't run low. And so I thought, well, I'm not going to turn that bill in, though. I'm just going to consider that my donation to the church, you know, since I hadn't put much in the offering plate for the week. So the next day I went to buy my groceries, and I thought, boy, I'm really going to have to watch it today because I don't have as much in there. And I went, at the store that I go to, they have Bicentennial Bingo. And when I got home and I washed that little card off, I'd won $20. So I had not only got the 19 I gave, but I got a dollar extra. And it just so happened that we really needed the money at the time, you know, and that's what made me wonder, should I turn this down or should I keep it, you know? And it just so happened that about 2 days later, which is a bad thing for someone else, but a good friend of mine was in a car accident, and she has a one operator shop. And unless someone went in to take over that shop, it was going to be closed. So I called her and I said, I'll go in and work because I'm not doing nothing right now. You know, I'll go in and I'll work for you so that your shop can stay open and you can have, you know, your half. And it seemed like every week the Lord gave me another permanent or another thing. And I just started reaping and then I started getting, we were able to get a lot more of the church. I go to work.
Well, it works because it's biblical. There's nothing magic about it. It just, you know, you decide to obey and it works.
I had something similar that happened to me. I'm a lawyer, and I'm in church one day, and the Lord said, empty your billfold. Well, I had about $45 in my billfold, and I honestly didn't want to empty it. So I didn't. And the guy was coming to the collection plate, and it was very clear I had to do it, so I did it. My son was sitting beside me, saw me do it, and he thought I lost my mind. So I forgot about it. And I wasn't even versed on seed faith, and that's what you're talking about, at all. But the following Friday, a guy came to my office. He laid $90 on my desk, and he said, this is what I owe you. He left. I don't know to this day who he is.
Well, if you ever meet him, tell him where my office is, will you? Right, right. Amen. That's... All right, now there's something else you can add that I think... Think of the situation in your life that you can't change and that you'd like to. All right, everybody... Here's the way our mind looks. Let me turn this little rascal on. Inside your mind, it looks like this. Is that right? You got three or four different problems, you know, or situations that need to be solved, but one of them is just... What are we going to do about that? Or one over here that just nags and there's nothing you can do about it. Or it just doesn't work. All right? There's a verse that says, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. How's that show up there? I can't see it very good. 1 Thessalonians, let me move it up here a little ways, I guess. And that's a matter of offering praise. It says, praising God for the situation. What happens right here in praising God... 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So you take this situation and you say, thanks God for the situation as it is today. It does not say that this situation is the will of God, but if you want to be in the will of God in that situation, you thank Him for it as it is. Say, thanks God that we're low on income. Thanks God that our kids don't go to church. Thanks God for whatever that is. Because it does command that. It says in everything. In Ephesians it says for everything give thanks. Let's say you got a business deal that you think, how did I get in this rotten mess? Doesn't matter how you got in. But you say, thanks God that, hey, you have allowed this. You have brought this across our path. So thanks. Because you've done it. Now, I don't know why, and it's probably my own stupidity that got me in it, but you have allowed it, so thanks. Now, what happens next is this. As we look up here, as you continue to praise, here, as you continue to praise, let's see, maybe I can focus that a little bit better. Praising God for the situation as it is. See, a lot of people praise God, they think, I'm going to praise God if it kills me. God says, well, it will, so you better relax a little. Now, I'd say, it's not praise God that I'm going to get it. Boy, praise God because I know you're going to turn this to good. Hey, it's already good. It says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God, and the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, it might not look that way, and other Christians might think, what did you do wrong to get that? But see, it is good and acceptable and perfect, as it is right now. The next thing that will happen is right up here, and that is... God's power will be released into your situation. Psalms 22:3 says this, God inhabits the praises of His people. Now, I was with a couple in South Africa. We were sitting around the table, just the kitchen table, just talking about the Bible, and we came up on this matter of praise. And the lady says, hey, my sister knows about that stuff. And so I went over to talk to her sister. I don't know. How old is she? I suppose 65 or something. I says, your sister tells me you know something about praise. And she says, oh yeah. She said, let me tell you about it. So I said, fine. She says, you know, the day my daughter got married, she stopped going to church. She says, I prayed about it. I pleaded with God. I did everything I could think of and nothing worked. She says, in fact, I even went to my daughter and says, I know what'll happen. After I die, you'll start going to church because you'll feel so bad. Because you'll know that I wanted you to go to church and you didn't do it, that'll make you go. She said, I tried to shame her into it. Nothing. She says, then, you know, I heard about this idea, in everything, give thanks. So I started saying, thanks, God, that my daughter doesn't go to church. I said, now let me ask something. How long did you pray that your daughter would go to church? Oh, she says, 29 years. I says, how long did you start thanking God before she, you know, she called up and said she was going? Oh, she says, 3 days. And she says, and let me tell you something, my daughter never misses unless she's sick. Now, see, prayer is asking. Praise is adding something to your faith, saying, God, you've already done it. It didn't look like it, but you've done it. Thanks. Now, I had a little class down here. We had it in the neighborhood because there was so many different denominations there, they wouldn't show up at the church. And so we were talking about this one night, and a lady, her son's really involved with the law, not as a cop or a policeman, but on the other end. And after I left, she talked to some of the ladies. You mean I should give thanks that old John's involved with the law? And well, they said, well, that's what it says. So the next week when I came back, there was a new couple there, and I met them, and after the Bible study, they said, do you know who that couple was? Well, they had different names than she did. I had no. They said, that's, you know, her son with his wife. I said, well, isn't that interesting? Yes, as she went home, started saying, thank God the old John's involved with the law. He showed up at the Bible study next Sunday, church. Started going to church, started showing up for the Bible study. So another lady says, now, how did this work? You mean she did? So she starts saying, thanks God my kids don't go to church. And she says, I would wake up at night just so excited that my kids didn't go to church. She says, I couldn't think of anything more exciting. And she says, you know what, the next Sunday, she says, my daughter works 11 to 7, nurses down here at one of the hospitals. And about 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, my daughter called me and says, Mom, just want to tell you, after I got off, you know, the 7 o'clock shift, went home, got the family, and went to early morning service down at the Mesa Hills Bible Church. Just thought you'd like to know that. She said, wow, I'm so excited I get a scream. Well, she came back that week and told this. Another lady says, no, let's see, explain that to me again. She thought, I got some kids that don't. So she started saying, thanks God my kids don't go to church. Her daughter called her from Denver that week and says, Mom, just wanted you to know. She says, we started going to church. And this is the most amazing church. They have home Bible studies, so we signed up for both. See, because, see, prayer is asking. See, praise is saying, God, you've already done it. It's activating your faith on things that you can't do anything about. Now, let's see, I'm 2 minutes over. Can I tell one more story? My neighbor. Oh, I came home and my wife says, you hear about the neighbor? I said, what? They says, oh, he got fired. I mean, cold out, fired. No warning, no anything. In fact, I said, well, so I went down there to talk to him. And man, two wet gunny sacks full of water couldn't have been looked more alert than they did. I mean, they were beat. And I said, well, let me ask you something. Do you believe that all things work together for good to those who love God? And he says, yes. I had to lean over to him. What'd you say? Yes. I said, well, let me tell you something then. Every time you think of this tomorrow, I'd say, thanks, God, you've allowed it. Thanks. I said, and you don't think of it 10,000 times, so I just say, thanks, God, you've allowed it. So I said another thing. I says, one, you got to conclude a couple things. One is that God has bigger plans for you than you have for yourself. Because I said, had you thought about quitting? He said, oh, no. He said, I've worked there 5 years. I had no idea of quitting. But he says, man, in fact, he said, I heard a couple weeks ago another guy quitting. He said, boy, I wouldn't want to do that. I like the job. I'm growing. The company's growing. It was terrific. I said, well, God has bigger plans for you than you have yourself. Another thing, God has bigger plans for you than the organization you were working with. I says, but I'd do another thing. If people ask you what you're doing, just tell them you got fired. But tell them you think God is in it for your good. You know what happened the next day? His boss called me up. So what'd you say to him? I said, why'd you ask? He says, man, he's so changed. I said, well, I just told him that God had bigger plans for him than he had himself, and I told him God had bigger plans for him than you did. Oh. You know? He sold his house, made money, has another job. That's all. So when something dumps on you that you have no control over, even if you know it happened because of your own stupidity, just offer praise in everything. Because that puts you in the will of God, and then it releases God's power in your situation. So there's lots and lots of things that you can add to your faith. I think the one to change your circumstances, money is the major one that's talked about. To change your life and you, praise is the major thing talked about in the Bible. But there's hundreds of others, and as you read through the Bible, God will give you ideas of what to add to your faith to activate it. Sometimes it's just a decision. Let's close in a word of prayer, shall we? Lord, we're thankful that you were the one who initiated the idea that we should live in dependence upon you. And you were the one, because of love and because you're a giver, that you wanted us to be receivers. And we pray that you would just teach us day by day to be a receiver. Because that's so against our system, it's so against our pride, it's so against our own ego, that you would train us to be a receiver, that we might experience all the good things and the grace that you have for us, and that other people might see your goodness through us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.